God's word today will come to us from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 21, and I invite you to open your Bibles to this great passage, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 21. You can see there the image of the ram, and hopefully that prompts you to think back to last Sunday's sermon of the provision of God for a sacrifice for Abraham. As he was commanded by God to go up and sacrifice his son Isaac, the Lord graciously stopped him and said, I'm going to provide for you a ram instead. And that ram, that sacrificial ram, is kind of the symbol of the Old Testament in a lot of ways. And that's the purpose for this, maybe what could seem like a little bit of a strange image of that you see up in front of you during worship. It is to make us think of the overall storyline of the Old Testament, which is that God calls his people to make sacrifices, to trust in him, but ultimately that sacrifice will be provided for his people through his own son, Jesus Christ. And so today we flip forward a little ways in the Old Testament to the story of the provision of the Ten Commandments. We'll be reading the Ten Commandments this morning, and you might wonder how we're going to approach this passage. Well, firstly, you should know that I am going to share a little bit about each commandment in my sermon, but mostly I want us to take a little bit of an overall view of the commandments. First, we need to notice how the Lord describes himself and how he describes Israel as he is delivering these commands to them. Pay special attention to that chapter 20, verse 1. That sets the stage and gives the foundation of the commandments. Who is God and who is Israel? Who are his covenant people? And so that's essential for understanding the commandments accurately. And we could also ask, who are we and who is God in relation to us now? That sets the stage for understanding how we should live for God today. And so God begins by making a gracious covenant with Israel. Of course, through Abraham, he's keeping that covenant with his people, bringing them out of slavery. And right after that, he wants them to know how to live in that covenant. That is the purpose of the Ten Commandments. And so I not only encourage you to keep these Bibles open as I'm reading initially today, but keep them open throughout the sermon and even after the sermon. I want these Bibles open on your laps, because we're going to spend some time in confession having God's Word right in front of us after the message this morning, doing things a little bit differently. But we have yet to pray for our understanding of the Word of God, and let's do that before I read the passage. Oh God, we've just sung a prayer that you would speak to us, that you would build your church till the earth is full of your glory. And we pray that you would do that now as I preach and as we hear your word. Oh Lord, your word is perfect, it is pure, it is holy, it is useful. And we approach it with great anticipation, knowing that we're going to find the words of life in the Bible today. Teach us, God, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 20. 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This church building that we are in right now was constructed about 40 years ago, lovingly built by the members of our church, particularly Bruce Heckman and many who came alongside him in that effort. And just for a moment, as we think of applying these commandments, I want to begin with an illustration, and I want you to look up at the ceiling of this church. As I'm talking, you can keep your eyes there, and I want you to take particular note of all of the different angles that the builders had to consider when finishing the ceiling. I thought of that especially as I walked into the sanctuary this morning, of all the different angles that the wood had to be cut at in order to make this ceiling look just right, in order to build the roof of the sanctuary. I recall the funeral service of Ted Segar, a member of our church for many years, beloved part of our congregation, where Bruce Heckman told the story about how he and Ted cooperated to build the roof of this church. And Bruce told the story of how Ted cut each board, and he cut it just right. And Bruce fondly remembered how not one board was sent back because it was the wrong angle or the wrong length. And in fact, Bruce says that there was one board that he didn't like because of the grain in it. But I think that one actually made it into the ceiling, but I don't know if anyone knows exactly which one that is. And so here's the illustration for the law of God today. What if Ted and Bruce had different measuring tapes for determining how long the board should be or what angle it should be cut at? What if 18 inches to Ted was 18 inches to Bruce? This building project falls apart pretty quickly, doesn't it? What if a 25-degree angle to Ted is more like 25 degrees to Bruce? In the world of construction, in the world of engineering, or in any other hard science, you need to agree on the units of measurement if you're going to get anywhere. If you're going to learn anything, if you're going to build something that is functional and stable and even beautiful, you need to agree on the units of measurement, especially if you're going to work with other people as you're doing that project. And the same applies when the Lord is building his church. The same applies in the moral or ethical sense when the Lord is building for himself a people, a community, even a kingdom. Now, of course, we know that when talking about a church, you could be referring to a physical building, but we could use the same term as we think about the church, the people of God, that as the people of God are being built up, we need the same units of measurement. If we're going to measure our lives according to what? How are we going to see this community grow and thrive and be built up so that it is functional and good in the sight of God even? And even beautiful. What are the measurements that God makes and that we can make in our own lives that enable us to construct something that is truly good? and that will withstand inclement weather, that will be functional. In order to live well in community, we need to agree on the measurements. And in Exodus 20, the Lord provides the moral measuring tape for His community. He doesn't say, this is the way to salvation. He told the way to salvation, just alluded to it in verse 2 of what we said. He's the way to salvation. He saves, He delivers, He pulls us out of slavery, slavery to sin, slavery of fear to death. He pulls us into new life, into a relationship with Him, and that's His doing. And He took Israel out of slavery through Christ's death and resurrection. He pulls us out of slavery to sin, fear, and death. That happens by grace. That is the work of God. And now, just like Israel, as a people who have received grace, we can ask, how is the Lord going to build this community? In this case, it is a nation. In our case, it is a church. One of the reasons that I like this analogy of building when thinking about the Ten Commandments is that it is a positive word picture. It's all too often that people think of the Ten Commandments as a list just of don'ts. They think of it only in the negative sense, which it includes many don'ts, thou shalt nots. But ultimately, it is about building something. It is about construction. This law informs us how to live with the Lord, how to live with each other. Having been saved by grace, how now will we live? These commandments tell us what matters. They are the measuring tape for determining what really matters in our lives, in our schedules, in our community. Think of it as a little bit similar to a parent who is going to, maybe going to parents going on date night, and they have a child who has an extreme peanut allergy, and the babysitter comes. Are the parents going to include some description of what to do if their child should come into contact with peanuts? Absolutely. Why? And there's all different kinds of things that they could focus on, but why would they talk particularly about that allergy? Because it's deadly to their child. Their child matters to them. And so they're going to focus particularly on that command, that instruction. If they should come into contact with peanuts, here's what to do. Here's the EpiPen, or here's the 911, here's the phone. And the same kind of thing is happening in the Ten Commandments. The Lord is starting with the basics. When you read each one with an eye towards learning how it is teaching you what is important in life, you'll receive them, I hope, with new appreciation. Each commandment tells us what matters and how to live. And so I'm going to reread each commandment, and each one is a window into a massive ethical issue, and we're just going to scratch the surface today, but I think we do need to just read them, reread them and think about them each, just for a few moments for each one. So the first commandment, if you still have your Bibles open, is in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment is that God is first. God is first. Love Him more than anything. Trust Him more than anything. Worship only Him. Obey His word even where it contradicts all other laws. There's a common phrase in our culture that people like to say when they're thinking about the meaning of life or how we should spend our time, and they say things like, family comes first. Family first. But according to the commandments, family is fifth. Okay, there's the fifth commandment about family. It's important. But first, what comes first is God. Your boss is going to try to convince you, perhaps at times, that work is your first priority. In certain seasons of life, you check out and just make work, make it all about your productivity. Or there's pop psychologists, pop philosophers in our culture who say, if you want your marriage to work, your spouse gets top priority in life. This command says no. God is first. That's how a follower of Jesus must think. The Lutheran Catechism gives this great little explanation of the first commandment. I remember it from memorizing it in third and fourth grade when I went to a Lutheran school growing up. The first commandment summarized, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Simple little explanation. It's so true and so good for us to hear. We should fear, love, and trust God above all things. That is the first command. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. So again, what does this command teach us about what matters? It teaches us that how we worship God matters to Him. This isn't just about crafting idols, which is obviously wrong, obviously prohibited in the commandment, but it's really also about how we're called to worship God. So God does not want us to make an image of a false god, and He does not want us to make an image of Him or a statue of Him so that we could worship something that we can see, almost putting our trust in a visible sign of who God is or a representation of Him that is physical because we like things that we can see. Think of how you relate to the people that you love. Now, hopefully this is how we relate to one another, where we would enjoy the actual presence of that person, the experience of being with them, more than we would look to an image of them. So, would you rather have a picture of your best friend, or would you rather spend time with your best friend? This is one of my great concerns with cell phones and how they're changing how we think about relationships, is because so often people are satisfied with the image or the text or the screen, which is media, right? It comes in between me and another person, and so can become more satisfied with that image instead of actually being with people. How often have we gone to restaurants and seen what is so often teenagers, four of them together on their phones, unable to just enjoy being with one another? So this commandment is saying, don't neglect an experience of God's presence by choosing a picture or statue of Him instead of an enjoyment of His Word, His Spirit, His presence. So by saying, don't form an idol or an image, God is saying, I have something better for you. It is that I am with you always. So He gives us His Word, His Spirit, His law. That is the second commandment, to be content and satisfied with Him in and of Himself. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. I preached through the Ten Commandments a few years ago, and I don't remember everything that I've ever preached to you, but I do remember the translation that I gave you of this passage. It is a very wooden translation from what the original Hebrew would have. Sometimes in translational work, word order changes a little bit and things are smoothed out so that people can understand it in English, but I like the more wooden translation of the third commandment for us. You may recall that I found in a commentary that a translator said that this commandment teaches, do not carry the name of the Lord worthless. That's the more wooden translation. I actually like it. Do not carry it worthless. Do not carry the name of God, the name of Christ, as if it's just a name, just another name. Or, especially not, that as though it's worthless. Now, arguably, the greatest Christian philosopher living today is Alvin Plantinga. And he says that almost all the arguments that you hear in pop culture against Christianity are bad philosophy. Almost all the arguments, the typical things that you would hear skeptics or atheists say against Christianity, are pretty easily dismissed by some logic in the use of God's Word. But Plantinga says that one of the better arguments against our faith is when people disobey this commandment. Consider that just for a moment. He says one of the better arguments that somebody could make against Christianity, not the kind of thing that you would maybe expect a pastor to say in a sermon, is when people disobey this third commandment. He says that it is an argument against Christ, against the existence of God, against the legitimacy of the Christian religion when Christians carry the name of God worthless. When we act sinfully, shamefully, in an openly sinful way, and at the same time confess to believe in a transformational God who changes hearts and minds. He says it's a great tragedy when Christians essentially evangelize against God by living in a way that is shameful, that is sinful, that is wrong. So what value is communicated in the third commandment? The value is that the Lord cares about his name, that we should carry it recognizing the weight that it has in our lives. Furthermore, his name is on us, and we need to carry it well. So when we invoke the name of God, while we swear an oath in court, when we swear an oath in a wedding ceremony, in the presence of God, right, and these witnesses, when we swear an oath to join a church, we have to speak the truth and carry that name with the weight that it is. Recognize the weight of what is being promised. And this is so much more than avoiding saying God or OMG in a flippant way. Brothers and sisters, you are called Christian. Christian, one who is like Christ. Are you carrying it with the weight that it has, that it recognizing we represent him? You carry the name of Jesus when you call yourself Christian. The fourth commandment is also about worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. So if you want to build your life well, worship the Lord every day. If you want to build your life well, worship the Lord especially and always on the Lord's day. This commandment tells us that God cares about your schedule. Your schedule matters. We don't just need a day off each week, but we need time to rest, to listen, to receive, to worship, to be in fellowship with other believers. We need to build that into our schedules because that's how God wired us to live. That's how he made creation to function. Thinking back to this illustration of cutting boards and using the same measurements, this commandment sets the standard for all of us to live into. Weekly worship in the Lord's house, so far as we're able. There are all kinds of different ideas in American culture, including in the American church, about how often you need to go to church. You can see there's all different measuring sticks, measuring tapes. You know, some people would say, we've been doing pretty good lately, been doing pretty good for a month, let's just do brunch instead. And kind of do our own thing, because we've had a really busy Saturday, had to do a lot of yard work, and now we're tired. Or what about vacation? You know, do I have to go on vacation? Does the fourth commandment still apply? Brothers and sisters, this is the measuring tape. This is the measuring stick. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh is the Sabbath. Weekly worship in God's house should be a delight for the Christian. Not a burden, but a delight. We have the measurement in the fourth commandment. Every seventh day for all people is a day of rest and worship. And God doesn't just value this because he desires our praises. He values this because he knows it's how we were made to live. That we need times of rest, of refreshment in the house of God, of hearing his word, and of fellowship. And so to forsake the command, the fourth commandment, is in a way to inflict sort of a burden on ourselves that we cannot carry. So the rest of the commandment says that not only should we form our schedules around worship, but we should live in a way that enables other people to worship the Lord as well. And then the fifth commandment continues this shift towards our relationships with people. Honor your father and your mother. It is so interesting, and I think it's meaningful, that the first commandment that is exclusively about how we interact with other people is a commandment about the family. What happens in the family? Why would this be? Well, we can see that what happens in your family growing up and what happens in your house today, in fact, impacts all of your other relationships. What has happened in your childhood? Isn't this a proven fact by even secular psychology? That what happens in your childhood determines so much of the trajectory of your future. Not completely. God is a God of transformation, of grace, but what happens in your home when you're a child determines so much of how you relate to your boss, how you relate to your pastor, how you relate to other people in the rest of your life. All our relationships are impacted by what happens in the home. And so that's why it's so intriguing and interesting that the first interpersonal commandment is about a healthy home. God values healthy families. And notice the word choice in our English translation. It's a good one. What do? We honor your father and your mother. So we are not told to worship your father and your mother. This can be an error, a misreading of the passage. But honor connotes love and respect. A trust in your parents. So parents, are you living honorably? Children of all ages, are you honoring your parents, loving them, respecting them? Are you honoring your family name? Honoring your parents includes patience with their mistakes. In the home is where we learn not just respect, but forgiveness. So it will require forgiving your parents when they sin against you. That's a way of honoring them. And parents, it will require you to go to your children and ask for forgiveness. That is an honorable thing to do and an honorable way to build a family. So, the next three commandments are probably the most well-known, I would say, in popular culture. And we'll move quite quickly through them. You shall not murder. Verse 13. So what does this communicate about what matters? It says that your life matters and the lives of other people matter. They have value. So in the way we talk and think, and certainly in our actions, we show that the lives of the people around me matter. That I'm not the only one who exists. The world doesn't revolve around me. I should care also about the well-being of the people in my home, the people in the church, the people in my neighborhood and community. So Jesus said that when you hate your neighbor, you have committed murder against him or her in your heart. He expands this into not just physical actions, but thoughts and words as well. And here are the words of Jesus when teaching on this commandment. He said, "Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." Whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the fire of hell. So are you training your mind towards love, or are you training your mind towards hatred, towards saying things like Jesus condemned? "You fool, I know so much better than those other people." Are you training your mind to follow this command, conforming your thoughts to the standard of God's word or to the pattern of this world? Seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. So this is a commandment about sexual activity, and it is a commandment about marriage. And we know how many measuring tapes are out there in our culture concerning sexual activity. What it means to have a healthy sexual life. There are countless and ever-changing measuring tapes concerning this issue. The Christian Reformed Church has been embroiled in a long debate about what the measuring tape is, what the Bible says about all that is included in this command, the seventh commandment. What is adultery? What is marriage? And just this past June, here's what our synod confirmed and affirmed with an overwhelming majority vote. Should have been 100% vote, but it wasn't quite that. Here's the description. Here's the measuring tape according to what the scriptures say. Unchastity, that is a disobedience to God's will for our sexual lives, encompasses adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, polyamory, pornography, and homosexual sex, all of which violate the seventh commandment. So some people look at a statement like that, and they would say, why does it matter? Get out of my business. But deep down, we all know this matters a lot, don't we? And we can be thankful, so thankful, that we have in the Word of God an accurate, unchanging measuring tape of what to do about these things, of how to live, of how to think of marriage, of how to think of our sexual lives. So this commandment does not teach that every person must get married. This commandment teaches that every person is called to sexual purity, no matter the stage of life you're in. The eighth commandment teaches that our physical possessions matter. You shall not steal. So in the very least, this commandment teaches us that God approves of the concept of private property, that it is good to own things, to have a house, to have physical property that your house is on, to own a car, to own clothing, to have possessions. That is in accordance with God's will. The Bible has examples where the physical possessions of another person are stolen. And there's this sad story of Naboth and Jezebel, this man who has a beautiful vineyard, and the queen wants that vineyard and connives so that she could acquire it even by having him murdered. And the whole point of the story is the sadness of greed and the destruction of stealing. To steal or to ruin another person's property is against the will of God. And God says that it's not just about taking what doesn't belong to you. Then we have also the 10th commandment that says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so it's not just about the physical action of stealing, but this also pertains to our thoughts. Do you live a covetous life in your thought world, just wanting what other people have? To be consumed by a desire to acquire what is not yours, or by a covetous spirit towards other people's possessions, is sin. Other sins get a lot of attention. Lust, for example, lying. But greed is just as destructive in our culture and in the church. One of the saddest things to happen in our region of Christian Reformed churches during my time here was the clerk of our classes, of our regional group of churches, stealing $300,000 from our region. This is a destructive, destructive sin, stealing. He could not handle the weight of that burden of his sin, of stealing all that money. Again, we think of the destructiveness of adultery, the destructiveness of murder, the destructiveness of stealing is just as severe. So Commandments 8 and 10 confront the popular sin of greed. And then the 9th commandment, which will be our conclusion, having dealt with the 10th a little bit there, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I love the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, so that's what I'll say concerning the 9th commandment. It is very convicting. Question and answer 112. What is the aim of the 9th commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone. Here's a big one in our culture. That I twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. I mean, honestly, that is like the opposite of every time you turn on the news. Isn't it? This is like the exact opposite of what we're filling our minds with when we watch particularly cable news or read articles. Twist no one's words, gossip or slander, joining, condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing, without due process. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. That is so convicting. It is so the opposite of what we're told, how we're told to think in American culture today. So, this is a heavy sermon. I recognize I've been sensing a little weariness in the congregation as we go through all of these commands. How do our lives match up to this measuring stick of the Word of God? This is it. How do we look? I fail. That's the sense of heaviness that we feel in the sanctuary right now. We are failing. We have sin. We are convicted. You know, when Ezra in Nehemiah 8 reads the word of the law to the people of Israel, do you know the reaction? Everyone's crying when they hear the word of God after not having heard it for quite a long time. They encounter the standard that God calls us to live by, and they are undone, just weeping openly. We might feel like those people as we hear the Ten Commandments. We could say, I'm looking at the building of my life, and it's all off. It is not holding up against the storm right now. And this building inspection feels like it's not going so well. There's all these things that the Word is pointing out in my life that I have to admit, I've done wrong, I've sinned. This is why we call the gospel of Jesus Christ good news. I've given you a lot of law in this sermon, and justifiably, it's the Ten Commandments. But here's the good news from Acts 13, 38 through 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you through His death, through His resurrection, through belief in His name, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That's the good news. There's forgiveness. There's grace. Hopefully also there is improvement, spiritual growth, more understanding of the law of God as you grow more in the likeness of Christ. So just in conclusion, how can we summarize the Ten Commandments for the Christian today? And I would do so in this way. The Ten Commandments are not the road to salvation. They are the road from salvation. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, is not the way to God. It is the response of the Christian having born again into God's family. Not the way to salvation, but they are the way from salvation. If the Ten Commandments don't look anything like your life, you are on the wrong road. If you are listening to voices that say the opposite, even, of what the Ten Commandments teach, block them out. That is the way to death, the way to misery. The way of life, the way of Christ, is in accordance with His Word. The result of living in this way is not just a life that is good, but it is a life that is, like the sanctuary, beautiful, where things fit, where things are done well, where it's a trustworthy place, it's a safe place. Place because the building has been not just physically built well, but hopefully the church is being spiritually built up well also. Now, after each of my sermons, I typically pray a prayer of application. We're going to do that a little bit differently this morning. Instead of just applying the sermon, I want to spend some time in confession. And just as I said earlier, I want you to keep your Bibles open And just to have some time in silence, looking at God's law, confessing your sin, going to Christ, in whom forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes is freed from everything you could not be freed from by the law of Moses, but this is the way, having been freed, this is the way of life that we travel now. And so we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes in silence, and if you have your Bibles open, you may reread, pray about these commands, pray a prayer of confession, Lord, forgive me, make me new in Christ, I repent, I turn to you, and then I'll conclude that time of prayer with a conclusion. So let's spend some time in prayer now. Let's go to the Lord and pray.